2 Samuel 19. Really tonight I want to encourage you that this world is not our home. It's very, very temporary. Often we have the temptation to get Velcroed to this world. You know how Velcro is? You just rub up against it and it's just gotcha. And isn't that how the world's distractions, the world's temptations are? You know the prayer in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, that we might not enter into temptation. And the idea of that is temptation has a door. And sometimes we're passing that door and we're tempted to go in. We're tempted to enter into temptation. And it's all around us. And it doesn't have to be some salacious, scandalous thing. Satan loves to just keep us dull in this life. Today we're coming to this chapter in the life of David, where we find three people who have given the control of their lives to David as their king, as their sovereign. And it is a wonderful parallel with how we should give our lives, the total control of our lives, which means walking past those doors of temptation, total control of our life to the Lord. And we are introduced to three people, Shimei, Mephibosheth, and Barzillai. And each one teaches us of how we should give total control of our life to the Lord. Three very different people, and with where they are, your situation in life is going to be touched upon tonight. Because Shimei is a rebel. Now, I don't know anyone's heart here tonight. I would trust that each one of you has trusted in Christ with all of your heart. But we know on the day of the Lord that many will come into Him in that day who actually thought that they were believers, and they were actually living for themselves all of their lives while attending church, while doing religious activities. And so there may be a Shimei here tonight. But you know what? It's not too late. If you are a rebel in your heart, Shimei surrenders to David, doesn't he? And David gives him entrance into the kingdom. What a beautiful picture of our salvation. And then we're going to look at Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, who, when David leaves the kingdom, we find out that he grows his beard out, he's unkempt, he doesn't take a bath. In other words, this is the practice of mourning. And he's saying, I'm not comfortable living in the kingdom with a tyrant, Absalom. I'm in mourning that he's here. I'm not at home in this kingdom. And isn't that a beautiful picture of sanctification? We're all pilgrims. We are not at home in this world. We are in mourning. We're not jubilant as Jesus' disciples were. Remember, they rejoiced when he was here. But when he left, he said they would mourn and they would be fasting. And that's where we are until Jesus comes again. And then we're introduced to a man by the name of Barzillai. And he never wavered in his service to Christ. He was faithful in his service. And isn't that the life that we all want to have? Whether Christ is popular or not, you are always faithful to Him in your service. And we're going to examine some of these things and kind of bring some practical things to bear. But before we begin, before we pray, let me make sure that everyone has a handout tonight. Is anyone lacking a handout? If so, just raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one. Let's go ahead and pray and then we'll begin our study. Our Father, as we think about giving the control of our lives to Jesus Christ, even as these three men gave control of their lives to King David, we ask that you would speak to all of our hearts about areas of our life that we still hold under our own control. And Father, only you know the heart, and only you can help us search our heart. Lord, we want to be holy. We don't want to live for this world. We want to live for that which is going to be eternal, that which very soon will come to pass. And so I pray that you would speak. Lord, beginning right here, speak to each one of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at 2 Samuel 19 and verse 21. We come to Shimei. And remember, Shimei was the one who cursed David as he was leaving the kingdom. The kingdom had fallen out of the hands of David, and it was in the hands of Absalom, this tyrannical son of his. And is there anything more preposterous, more shocking than Shimei cursing David, throwing rocks and sand at this man when he had just lost the kingdom? This man had done something that you and I would say is unforgivable. It's clearly tyranny against the kingdom of David. But we read, as Shimei comes back, Abishai has an idea of what to do with Shimei. And I kind of look at Abishai as kind of the adversary. Kind of what Satan does to us. He accuses us. He tells us what's true and what we really do deserve. Look at what Abishai says. The son of Zeruiah answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" And the answer is, if justice was served, yes. And the same can be said of all of us. If God would count iniquity, who would stand? But look at David's mercy in verse 22. He said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto" who? Unto me. Not unto Shimei, but unto me. He takes up Shimei's case. "Shall there be any man put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei," and you can just see him turning to Shimei and catching eye-to-eye contact with Shimei in the compassion and the mercy, "Thou shalt not die." And the king swear unto him, "Thou shalt not die." Shimei could return to the kingdom, and there would be no condemnation for him. And David is a beautiful picture of Christ. I don't know if this was one of the passages that Christ opened up on the road to Emmaus, but I can see Christ in this passage, because we see Shimei surrendering his life to the mercy of David. And do you know that David could be trusted? Even with his enemies, he was kind. And that's how God is. God is kind to his enemies. Anyone who comes to him, he gives them eternal life. Now, even if you are a strong Christian, and you may not have struggled with this before in your life, but there may come a time. I think of a man by the name of Robert Dabney, who was a strong preacher and theologian and blessed the churches of the 19th century. And when it came time for him to die, he felt like he was not worthy for Christ's kingdom. It's a pretty realistic thing for all of us to think. But as he was dying, he was in great pain, in deep pains. And I've heard of this, but the agonies of death, you can see them. And he began to fear. And he began to fear whether his faith was strong enough to trust in Christ to the very end. And a dear friend of his, who he had confided in, wrote him a letter, his friend C.R. Vaughan. And this is what Vaughan said to Dabney. And I think it's beautiful counsel to every one of us who struggles from time to time with their worthiness, with their faith, or maybe you're struggling tonight with the assurance of your salvation. Am I truly a Christian? Well, this is what Vaughan said. "When Christians want more faith, or want to know whether the faith they have is the right sort of faith, instead of looking at the things to be believed, they turn their eyes inward and scrutinize their faith. They want to see something in their faith to trust in, something that will certify their faith. Of course, self-examination is all right, but not when it practically substitutes faith for our Lord, grace, and righteousness. Now, and I love this illustration. Now, he says, suppose a traveler comes to a bridge and he is in doubt about trusting himself to it. What does he do to breed confidence in the bridge? He looks at the bridge. He gets down and examines it. He doesn't stand at the bridgehead and turn his thoughts curiously in on his own mind to see if he has confidence in the bridge. If his examination of the bridge gives him a certain amount of confidence, and yet he desires more, how does he make his faith grow? Why, in the same way, he still continues to examine the bridge. Do you see where he's getting at? Now, my dear old man, he says to this wonderful pastor who's dying on his deathbed, he says, let your faith take care of itself for a while, and you just think of what you are allowed to trust in. Think of the Master's power. Think of His love. Think how He is interested in the soul that searches for Him and will not be comforted until He finds Him. Think of what He has done, His work. That blood of His is mightier than all the sins of all the sinners that ever lived. Don't you think it will master yours? Think of His great righteousness. Will it not avail for all you hope to gain? That great work is enough. It needs not to be supplemented. It meets every demand. It warrants you to come into the King's very presence, assured of welcome, because you can come in the name of the King's Son. Think of the Master when you want your faith to grow. May God give you grace not to lay too much stress on your faith, but to grasp the great ground of confidence, Christ and all His work and all His personal fitness to be a sinner's refuge. Think of the bridge. When we waver in our faith, when we see the sins that we've committed against the Lord, when we see that we backslide and we go back to the former habits and we wonder, is my faith real? How can I overcome? We look to the bridge. Because that is what our faith is in. We don't look to our own selves because we are completely weak. Now, you can really understand that God is not holding anything back from you. He wants to do you good. He wants to do you good. And if you come to Him and you want to give your whole life to Him, then He wants to do you good. He's not holding anything back from you today. In fact, we read in Psalm 84:11, the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. I really think that we struggle with our worthiness, like Shimei. Shimei came and he was a rebel. And we come and we look at ourselves and we are deserving of death. We are deserving of God's anger. But oh, the mercy of Christ. We need to understand that God calls us to Himself. And think of all the invitations in the Bible. Think of all the times that Christ says to come. And He leaves no one out. He says that He commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to repent. Well, you might say, well, isn't He angry with the wicked, as the Psalms say? Absolutely, every day. But it also says in this beautiful passage in Ezekiel that God, He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is merciful. He sent His own Son for us. Think of Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And this is the chapter where it tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And that is based on Christ, not on you. And then he goes on to say, we're all familiar with, in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Yes, do we deserve death and the anger of God forever like Shimei? Yes, we do. But God is not like Abishai, is he? God is like David. Or I should say David is like God in his mercy. God will not hold your sins against you if you come to Jesus Christ. Just like Shimei was totally free to live within the kingdom, even though he should have lost his life. Isn't this a beautiful picture? We have freedom in Christ. We can come to him. And when you sin, confess your sin to the Lord. Confess it to him, and he's faithful and he's just. He's not sliding justice. He's not putting justice aside. Listen, he poured out his wrath on his son for you. He wants to give you all things. All good things he wants to give to you, and he'll not withhold them from you. Now, obviously, God's the interpreter of the word good, not you. And so what God knows is good is what you're going to get. And you may be seriously confused about what that good is. We're going to look at that in a moment. But I want to focus on the ability of Jesus Christ to save us. Not on your ability to fix yourself. I want to focus on the ability of Christ to save us. Because how many of you can fix yourself? I mean, we tried, right? It doesn't work. We can try to make improvements. The key to everything, I'm convinced, as I grow in the Lord, is not my willpower. It is my prayer life. It is my focus. And obviously, you have to have a will to pray, and you have to have a will to go through life with a focus completely on God. But it's not my willpower apart from God. Let me put it that way. It's me totally focusing on the Lord. And Christ can do it. He can save us. He can sanctify us. John Newton said this near the end of his life. And he died in 1807. And some of you can sympathize with this first line. He says, "My memory is nearly gone." Some of you feel that way, maybe. He says, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." He's a great Savior. And I want you to listen to the last words of John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a simple man. And this just shows the power of the gospel. We need to stay simple in Jesus Christ. We need to not lose the simplicity of Christ. Look at what he says. His confidence in the power of Christ. He says, as he's dying, "Weep not for me, but for yourselves. I go to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will, no doubt, through the mediation of the blessed Son, receive me, though a sinner, where I hope we ere long shall meet, to sing the new song and remain everlastingly happy, world without end. Amen." It's not your strong faith that saves you or me. It is simply examining Jesus Christ. Can he save us? Is he a strong enough bridge to walk across into eternal life? Do we have a mighty Savior? Is he strong enough to bear all the sins of 1,000 worlds? Oh, yes. I want you to think of Pilgrim's Progress, because we have at the very end all these beautiful things about Christian, how he grows and changes in the Lord. But at the very end, as he's walking through the river of death, he fears. The deep pangs of death and fear enter into him as he's dying. And I was struck by this struggle that he has at the very end of his life. And we have his friend Hopeful trying to cheer him up. He says, Hopeful says, "Be of good cheer, my brother, for I feel the bottom, and it is firm." See, Christian couldn't feel the bottom in the river of death. He thought he would drown, which is a picture of losing your soul. Then said Christian, "Ah, my friend, the sorrows of death have totally compassed me, so that I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey, speaking of heaven. And with that, a great darkness and sense of horror fell upon Christian so that he could not see ahead of him. Here, to a large degree, he also lost his senses so that he was unable to remember or talk intelligently about any of those sweet refreshments that he had experienced while traveling on pilgrimage. Rather, all of his present talk tended to reveal the present terror of his mind and the fear that he would perish in that river and never again gain entrance into the celestial city. Here also, those who were able to stand by observed that he was greatly troubled with thoughts about the sins that he had committed, both before and after he became a pilgrim. It was also noticed that he was disturbed with visions of hobgoblins, speaking of demons, and evil spirits. His words would reflect this over and over again. Therefore, Hopeful struggled here in his attempt to keep his brother's head above water. Yes, sometimes Christian would seem to have sunk down for good, and then after a short while, he would rise again, seeming half dead. Hopeful would also attempt to comfort him, saying, "Brother, I see the gate and men standing nearby to welcome us." But Christian would answer, "It is you, it is you they are waiting for. You have been Hopeful ever since I first knew you." "And so have you," said Hopeful to Christian. "Ah, brother," replied Christian, "surely if I was right with the king, he would come to my rescue. But on account of my sins, he has brought me to this snare to abandon me." Then said Hopeful, "My brother, you have quite forgotten the text where it speaks of the wicked. There is no pain in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not troubled as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." Speaking of Psalm 73, verses 4 and 5. "These troubles and distresses that you are experiencing in these waters are no indication that God has abandoned you. Rather, they are sent to test you as to whether you will recall to mind evidences of his past goodness and now rely upon him in the midst of your present trials." "Then I saw in my dream," says Bunyan, "that Christian was in deep thought for a while, so that Hopeful spoke to him further. 'Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ makes you whole.' And with that, Christian exclaimed with a loud voice, 'Oh, I see him again, and he tells me, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you.'" So close to each one of our hearts, because that day is coming for every one of us. And it's not the strength of ourselves that carries us through. It's the bridge. It's Jesus. And has he ever failed to save anyone that came to him? Has he ever once failed to save a sinner that came to him? Not once. Every single one that comes, he will not cast away. So keep looking to Christ as you grow in him. Don't look inside. Yes, you should examine yourself to make sure that you're not caught up in worldly things, but it's not you who saves you, it's Christ. It's Jesus. And Jesus lives in you if you've been born again. You can trust him. And so what a picture of the fact that Christ will not give us what we deserve. He will carry us through. It was David who protected Shimei. It was David who welcomed Shimei into his kingdom, even though he deserved death, even though he deserved to be sent out of the kingdom. But now we come to Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, what a beautiful picture. Someone who was falsely accused by his servant Ziba. As David was leaving, Ziba comes to David in chapter 16 of 2 Samuel and says, "You know, Mephibosheth, he's glad that Absalom is the king. He wants the house of Saul restored," even though Absalom wasn't of the house of Saul, but he was basically saying, "Hey, in Absalom, at least I'm getting vengeance for my father's death." This is what Ziba said about Mephibosheth, but none of it was true. Mephibosheth had a problem. He could not leave. And tell me, somebody, why couldn't Mephibosheth leave his house? He was crippled. He couldn't leave. And so he stayed there in mourning for David. He loved David. Remember where Mephibosheth ate his meals? Remember all the mercy and the kindness that David showed to Mephibosheth? What a picture of Jesus to us. That, oh, how Jesus loves us. And certainly, the evil one accuses us before Christ. But it doesn't matter. Mephibosheth stays faithful. I want you to see 2 Samuel 19:24. Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And obviously, Mephibosheth was the grandson. It's speaking generally here. And had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. So Mephibosheth was not comfortable in a place where Absalom was the king. He refused to live life normally. And so he lived as a pilgrim and a stranger, typical of the way in that time that a person would mourn. He stayed in mourning for all the time that David was rejected as the king. And I mentioned the verse in Matthew 9:15 where the Pharisees were rebuking Christ's followers because they were rejoicing, they were happy, they were feasting with Jesus, they were thrilled. And the Pharisees, in their legalistic way, rebuked them. And Jesus said, "Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." And that's what has happened here. David has been taken out of the kingdom, and Mephibosheth fasts, and he lets his beard grow, and he's unkempt, and he's in mourning. And you know what? That's a good reminder of how we not only should be surrendered in salvation, but that how we should be separated from the world while we wait for our king to take over this world. We need to be separated. We're not part of this kingdom. We're not happy that Absalom is in power, that the prince of the power of the air currently controls your television set and the radio waves of a lot of what's on there. Some things are very subtle that we watch. And we actually begin to care about the fashions and the fads and the popularity of this world. And those who would puff themselves up and live a rebellious life, and we actually become envious of them. Even as believers in Jesus Christ, we think, oh, what a great... No, they don't have a great life. No, they don't. They're without Christ. They haven't lived one second in joy. No, we have a wonderful life, and it's not found on this earth. That's why we're mourning. That's why we're not in fashion with the world. We're like Mephibosheth. We're unkept. We don't fit in here. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're in mourning. And we've got to be very careful. Even as we talk about contextualization and culture and all of these things, we've got to be very careful that we don't allow our love for sinners to slowly creep in to a love for the world. Because if you want to see how this happens, just look at many of the churches and how they have brought the world into the church. And really, on Sunday mornings, there are probably 10 churches within a 100-mile radius of right here that you could go to a church, and instead of hearing a hard-hitting message from the Bible, you're going to hear something that's a little bit watered down, maybe some film, movie, portions of movies. This is very popular. And, you know, you hear the band playing loudly, and it's just like going to a rock concert. And really, my lost friends and neighbors would feel very comfortable going to some place like this, just as comfortable as they would going to the movie theater. Brothers and sisters, we've got to be separated from the world. This Facebook phenomenon that has overtaken us all. And Facebook can be a blessing, just like the television can be a blessing, just like the radio can be a blessing if it's used for Jesus Christ. But Facebook really, really reveals the hearts of people. I'm shocked at some of the Christian young people, and they feel so freely, and I'm glad that they're transparent, that they get to list what they love on their About Me page. And definitely it's all about them. It's not about Jesus Christ. It's about them. And I'm amazed. We're not to be like that. We're not to be like this world. On our Facebook page, so to speak, I'm trying to contextualize here, or whatever, however you identify yourself, it ought to be clear that you're not comfortable in this world. I think you know that you are a growing believer when you're quite ignorant of many of the fashions and the fads and the movies and the personalities that are in this world. I think that that shows that you're truly growing and changing when, and I'm not saying that all movies are wrong and you understand, but I'm saying that you're not caught up in the same thing the world is caught up in, because you're like Mephibosheth. You're waiting for Jesus to split the clouds and to bring his kingdom in here, and that he would rule all nations. Let's look at verse 25, and Mephibosheth talks about how Ziba deceived David. I'm not going to read it, but skip down to verse 28. And Mephibosheth pleads his case that he's really innocent, that he didn't come because he was waiting, and he didn't come because he couldn't come. Ziba deceived him, and Ziba lied to David. He says, "For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king?" And the king said unto him, "Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land." Now look at this. David is merciful to Ziba, even though Ziba has lied to David. He's merciful to Ziba. But I want you to see Mephibosheth's response to David. He says, "Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house." In other words, he says, let Ziba take everything. I don't need anything as long as I can eat with my king at his table. Now, isn't that the attitude that you have as a pilgrim? That you count all things as loss in this life, that you might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's all. For you to live is Christ. Christ is your all in all. "Whom have I in heaven but thee," David said, "and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." That's the life of a pilgrim. You can't get home at home in this world. Now I want you to see finally Barzillai. And here we see faithful service to Jesus Christ. Now, Barzillai, we find in verses 31 and 32, is an old man. It says, verse 32, 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim. Remember, that's where he came in exile. And Barzillai was a very great man. He was a man of means. He was a man of influence, a man of power. And what did he do with that influence and that power? Now, somebody who is lost in the world is going to use that influence and power to prop up their own prosperity. But Barzillai uses all that he has for his Lord, for David, for his king and his master. And David comes on this day when he comes into his kingdom, and he kisses Barzillai. He kisses him. And he invites him to come. And of course, Barzillai says, no, I don't want to impose. I'll stay here. I'm an old man. And so the king kissed Barzillai, verse 39, and blessed him. And he returned unto his own place. Do you know that there's a day when the king is coming again into his kingdom? And he's going to say, "Blessed are ye of my father." He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you know that to whom much is given, much will be required? And all that you have, be careful that you don't use it on yourself." It's a great temptation. And we've fallen more than we've succeeded in our Christian life in this area, I believe, especially in the materialistic culture that we live in. So tempting to use everything that we have for our own comfort. But look at Barzillai. Look at what he does. He uses it for the good of the king. Isn't that what we're called to do? To give it all to him. And when you give it all to him, Is there anything that he withholds back from you? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Listen, one day Christ is coming, bringing His kingdom to earth. Let us, until that day, when the earth passes away, and the new heaven and the new earth has come, and His kingdom reigns, let us serve Him. Let us love Him. Let us live separate and holy lives as pilgrims in this earth, and let us use all that we have for His service. Amen? Amen.